Chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, and begin reading with me in verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, begin reading with me in verse 3. I love hearing pages turning. I think every preacher likes that, but it sounds good this morning. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. One of my favorite things to do is to read the book of Philippians. And the reason for that is because the book of Philippians is a book that is written to Christians. And it is a book that explains the type of attitude that all Christians should have. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 1 with me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You know, the church at Philippi seemed to be a wonderful congregation. They were filled with love for God. They were filled with love for one another. And they were filled with love for the Apostle Paul. It seems as if they loved the Apostle Paul's writings and the Apostle Paul's teaching. They seemed to be very active and diligent in their service to the Lord. And they seemed to be a congregation that we here at Helton Drive should imitate. You know, it is much easier to do what is right when we have the right attitude about what it is that we are doing. It is much easier to do what is right when we have a good attitude, when we have the right disposition, and when we think the right way, when we think about the right things, and when we think the things that are right. We are going to be a lot more successful in our work for the Lord and in our work together. And that is why I believe that attitudes are so important in congregational work, and they were important in the work at Philippi. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the writer says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." In other words, you are what you think about, and you are how you think. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, the writer says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Now, we've talked about this a little bit in our Bible class and in some of the sermons lately, but what is the Bible heart? When the Bible talks about the heart, what is it talking about? Well, it's talking about the mind. It is talking about what we think and how we think. And the proverbial writer tells us that we have to guard ourselves very diligently, and we have to make sure that we think the right things and we think in the right way. In other words, our attitude and how we think should be very important to us. Don't you want to have the right attitude in life? Don't you want to have the right attitude as we strive to work together as a local congregation? Don't you want to have the right attitude towards God and towards His people? Proper attitudes are essential if we want to enjoy a proper relationship as we work together as a local congregation of God's people. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment." Ladies and gentlemen, attitudes are everything when it comes to working together in a congregational setting. We must have the right attitude. If there is anything that we need to get right, it all starts with the attitude. Having said all of that, what would you think would be the right attitudes of the ideal member of any local church? You ever thought about that? Do you have someone that you look up to? Some Christian that you look at and you say, you know, I want to be like them. Someone that you look to as a role model. Someone who you see and you think, you know what, I want to act like them and talk like them and I want to think like they think. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that you look up to them? What is it about them that you want to emulate in your life? What is it about their attitude that makes them a role model for you? I want us to talk about this morning as we think about the attitudes that are necessary for congregational work, because I believe there are some attitudes that are absolutely essential as we strive to work together. First of all, I want to suggest to you that the ideal member of any local congregation should have the right attitude towards God. And I'm having a little problem with the PowerPoint this morning. I'm probably just going to dispel of that so we don't get distracted anymore. You can just turn that off, Alan. I'm having a hard time with the clicker this morning. But the ideal member of any local congregation has the right attitude towards God. First and foremost, he has the right attitude towards God. And the first attitude that we see that he has towards God is a deep love for God. And I want us to understand that. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Any person who calls themselves a Christian must love God. In Matthew 22 and verse 36, someone comes to Jesus and asks a question. He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." The most important commandment that God gives us is to love Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. And not just with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but with all of it, with every fiber of our being, with everything that is inside of us. Everything that we do in life, no matter what it is, must be done in view of the fact that God cares about everything that we do. He cares about everything that we say, and He cares about every thought that comes through our minds. And therefore, we want to do things and say things and think things that God would be happy with. And why is that? It's because we love God. We have the right attitude towards God. And that must be seen in every aspect of our lives. And when people see us, they should be able to see us as people who love God. But not only must we love God, but we must also have an attitude of humility towards God. And that humility can be seen really in several ways. It is seen specifically in how we are willing to submit to God and His will. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, John says, "For this is the love of God." In other words, John is fixing to define what it means to truly love God. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." You see, ladies and gentlemen, when you love God, you are going to do what God says. You are going to keep His commandments. You are going to do what He tells you to do. And you are going to do that with an attitude of humility. His commandments will not seem burdensome to you because you are humble towards God. Because He is God. Because He has provided for you. Because He has done what is best for you, and because you love Him. Listen, you cannot say that you love God unless you submit to He and His will. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" How can you call me Lord? How can you say you love me if you will not do what I tell you to do? If you will not humble yourself to do things my way? But humility is also seen in how grateful we are for God. Have you ever thought about that? In Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul says, "For whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Thanks for what? Thanks for all that He has done for us. You see, there is nothing that humbles us more than when someone does something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And God has done just that for us. We would be lost without Jesus, and God has given us His Son to die on the cross for our sins. We should be the most grateful and thankful people on the face of the earth. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that our gratefulness and thankfulness to God for all that He has done is a sign of great humility for Him? And therefore, we should humble ourselves to God. That should be an attitude that we should have towards God. We should love God. We should be humble towards God. And number three, we should have confidence in Him. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." I want to ask you, do you believe in God? Now, I know the answer to that. You would not be here this morning if you do not believe in God. But in thick and thin, for better or for worse, do you always believe in Him? And do you believe that He is going to truly reward you for diligently seeking Him? In other words, do you have confidence in God? Do you have confidence that God knows what is best for you? Do you have confidence that God will take care of you? Do you have confidence that God can do far more than you ask or than you think? In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Do you believe that? Do you believe and have confidence in God? Do you have confidence that God is faithful about His promises? That when God makes a promise, He's always going to deliver on that promise, and He's always going to do exactly what He says He's going to do? Here's the point. If you are going to have the right attitude towards God and towards His people and towards the work, but especially in this point towards God, then you must love Him and you must be humble towards Him and you must have confidence in Him. We must have the right attitude towards God. Number two, the ideal member of any local church has the right attitude towards himself. First, we must have the right attitude towards God. Then number two, we must have the right attitudes towards ourselves. And by the way, the ideal member of any local congregation must first love himself. Now, doesn't that seem like an odd thing to hear? And I say that because most of the time when we talk about our priorities, we talk about putting others ahead of self. But do you understand that the Bible teaches that we must love ourselves too, and we must love our own souls? Do you remember what the second greatest command is in Matthew 22 and verse 39? You must love your neighbor, how? As yourself. Do you remember Paul's command to husbands in Ephesians 5 and verse 28 and 29? So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Here's the point. God wants us to love ourselves and to love our own soul and to take care of ourselves. He wants us to take care of our physical bodies. In 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 15 through verse 20, Paul talks about the fact that our bodies are a temple to the Lord and we must take care of them. In 1 Timothy 4, in verse 7 and 8, he talks about growing spiritually and growing in discipline. Turn over there with me, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And notice what Paul says in verse 7 and verse 8. He says, but have nothing to do, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Why should we engage in godly discipline? Because we love ourselves and we want to go to heaven. Because we love God and we love our souls and we want to spend eternity with God in heaven. Therefore, we should discipline ourselves. Why? So that our spiritual muscles can grow. By the way, how are you doing with that? Are you disciplined? Are you growing spiritually? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord? Are you taking care of yourself? Well, you must have the right attitude towards yourself. You must love yourself and who God created you to be. But also, the ideal member must have humility towards himself. I want to ask you, how is it that you view yourself? Do we ever think about that from time to time? How do we view ourselves? I think that's really important for us to think about. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12 and look at what Paul says in verse 3. Romans chapter 12, and look with me in verse 3. Paul says this. He says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Skip over to verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. I want to ask you, what does it mean to think too highly of yourself? What does it mean to be haughty? Well, let me suggest to you that sometimes it means that I'm smarter than everybody else, or so I think. You think that you are more intelligent than others, or that others just don't get it like you get it. Sometimes It means that you think that you possess a certain amount of common sense that others do not possess. For example, a few years ago, I had someone say to me, you know, I am so shocked. They were bringing something to the attention of the men for a men's business meeting in the local church. And that person said, I am so shocked that I am the only one that's saying this, that nobody else has thought about this. When the first time this person said that, I thought to myself, okay. But after 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 times about other situations that came up over and over and over and over again, I began to realize that I believe that this person thought a little bit too highly of themselves. Sometimes thinking too highly of yourself means that I'm better than you. And you just spend a lot of time comparing yourself or your abilities to the abilities of others. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and notice what Paul says in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Paul says this. He says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves." In other words, Paul says, we're not comparing ourselves with other people. And why are we not doing that? Because when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. In other words, here are people and they have become the standard in their own lives. They have said, you know what? I'm going to measure everybody else by me. And when we do that, we look in the mirror and we find all of the insufficiencies in somebody else. And yet we cannot see our own insufficiencies. And that is a major problem and something for us to avoid. Because when you spend all of your time comparing yourself to others, Paul says that you are without understanding. And we need to be careful about that. We should never look at others with contempt. We should never be a little disgusted with other Christians. We should seek to grow according to our own insufficiencies and to pray for the growth of others. You know, sometimes being haughty means that, you know, I'm too good to do a menial task. Because after all, menial tasks are for menial people. Do you remember what Jesus did in John 13? He had instituted the Lord's Supper and predicted His betrayal. And His disciples were still wondering which one of them would be the greatest when He was gone. And in all of that, our Lord got up from the table. He removed His garments. He girded Himself with a towel. And He washed 24 filthy and disgusting feet. The feet of men who just, by the way, didn't get it. Ladies and gentlemen, if our Lord, if the God and Creator of this universe was not too good to serve in that capacity, then I'm not too good to serve in whatever capacity I am called upon to serve. Lawrence Bell once said, "You show me a man who cannot bother to do the little things, and I'll show you a man who cannot be trusted to do the big things." Jesus said it this way in Luke 16 and verse 10. He says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful in so much." Sometimes being haughty and thinking too highly of yourself means that I am never wrong. And therefore, I'm going to decide that I know it all and don't need anybody to teach me anything and don't need to receive correction. Let me ask you, is that the attitude that you believe Apollos had in Acts chapter 18 in verse 24 through about verse 28? When Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside to teach him more accurately the things concerning baptism? Absolutely not. I believe Apollos had the same attitude and the same demeanor as David had in Psalm 25. Turn over there with me, Psalm 25, and notice what David says to the Lord. Psalm 25, and notice what David said in verse 4. David said, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. David wanted God to teach him. And by the way, I don't think that David cared about how God answered his prayer. Whether God used some person to teach him something, or whether God gave him some vision or some dream or whatever it might have been, he wanted God to teach him. And therefore, when I can learn something, and when that something can make me a better Christian, and a better disciple, and a better servant, and yes, even a better teacher and preacher, you know what I better do? I better listen. Because that's the attitude I need to have towards myself, that I am teachable and I can learn. Don't think too highly of yourself. Love yourself, be humble, be teachable, do the little things, be honest when you make mistakes, correct your mistakes. But then, I also want you to think about this. The ideal member is confident in regard to who God made him to be. Now, it seems a little strange that I would follow the need to be humble toward ourselves with the need for confidence in ourselves, doesn't it? Someone once said there is a fine line between arrogance and between confidence. You know, I disagree with that. Because arrogance is usually a lack of confidence. And so arrogant people have to overcompensate in those areas where they lack that confidence. But confidence, ladies and gentlemen, is when we trust our God-given ability to do what God expects of us. And when we trust that God is not going to ask us to do anything that we cannot do, that God is going to give us the strength and the knowledge and the ability to do it, that God is going to allow us to do these things, and when I have confidence in that, I can give Him the glory. See, if we want to have the right attitude toward ourselves, we must love ourselves, we must be humble towards ourselves, we must be confident in who God made us to be. That's the attitude that God wants us to have towards Him. It's the attitude He wants us to have toward ourselves. But number three, I want to point out that the ideal member of any local church has the right attitude toward his brethren. Are you starting to see a theme here? The ideal member of any local congregation has an attitude of what? Love towards his brothers and sisters. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and notice what Paul says here in verse 9. Romans chapter 12, and notice what is said in verse 9. Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." And notice this, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot have the right attitude toward people that you truly do not love. And if you truly love your brethren, then that is going to manifest itself in honoring one another and in diligently serving one another and in rejoicing together and in persevering together and in praying with and for one another and in contributing to each other's needs and in hospitality. That's what Paul says. If you are doing these things, then there is a good sign that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. We must love one another. But also, the ideal member of any local congregation has an attitude of humility towards his brothers and sisters in Christ. How does that manifest itself? When I'm humble towards my brother or my sister, as we work together in the local congregation, how does humility manifest itself? I want to suggest to you, first of all, that humility manifests itself in willful cooperation with one another. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to notice two statements that the Apostle Paul makes. First of all, notice what is said in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 12, and notice verse 14. Paul says this. He says, "For the body is not one member, but many." In other words, there are a lot of members to the body. And at the body of Christ at Helton Drive, there are a lot of working parts and a lot of members in the body. But notice what is said in verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. How ridiculous is this illustration in a sense? It's a very good illustration, but when we think about the humor, I guess ridiculous is not the right word. When we think of humor, we think of this illustration. Because can you imagine your eye, one eye, saying to the hand, you know, verbalizing this to the hand, I have no need of you? Or again, the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. I wonder if it would wave itself over the feet and just kind of do this to say, I have no need of you. It's kind of a very interesting illustration if you think about it. See, it's just like the human body. We can't look at one part and say, I don't need you. Because in all reality, we do. And when people have some sort of amputation, they miss that part of the body. And also, that's what's being taught here in 1 Corinthians 12. But yet, you know something? I find more and more a lot of Christians do just that. They say, I have no need of you. I'm going to sit on my side of the auditorium. You sit on your side. I'm going to sit on this side of the class, or I'm going to go to this class while you're in this class. I'm going to pick which class I go to based on which one you are in. Or better yet, I'm going to just not include you in things. I'm not going to cooperate with you. We're just going to come sit in the same room sometimes and sit on different sides of the building, and we're not going to cooperate with one another. They cannot put personalities aside. And the reality is there are people with strong personalities, and there are people with mediocre personalities from that perspective, and there are people with soft personalities. But sometimes people can't work together because of personality. Andrew Carnegie once said that it marks a big step in a man's development when he comes to realize other men can be called upon to help him do a better job than he can do alone. Amen to that. That's an important piece of our attitude. The ability to put personality and differences aside and the ability to cooperate. And I have seen situations where brethren just could not cooperate. They were either too busy competing with one another or being jealous of each other, or they just outright avoided working together at all costs. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't say to another part of the body, I have no need of you, that we can't work together. Bodies don't work that way. But not only is that a big part of humility, but ideal members also appreciate the good work that other members do. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and notice a statement that Paul makes at the end of this book in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think this is really important. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. There is a principle that is being taught here. The principle is that we learn to appreciate one another. When is the last time you went to someone who you don't work with normally, but you've observed some good thing that they have done, and you said, you know, I really appreciate your work here. I really appreciate what you're doing for the Lord. Because if we will spend more time appreciating one another for what we do for the Lord, and appreciating one another's growth, and appreciating one another's work, and appreciating one another's efforts, and appreciating one another's attitudes, if we will spend more time appreciating one another, what does that give us less time to do? It gives us less time to be critical of one another, to point fingers at one another. This is the attitude that God wants us to have. Not only that, humility towards our brethren manifests itself in submission towards our brethren. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer tells us to submit to our leaders. When it's a matter of judgment, when it's a matter of opinion, our shepherds, our leaders, we must subject ourselves to them. But that's not the only people that we are to subject ourselves to. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And notice what is said in verse 22. Ephesians 5. And notice what is said in verse 21 rather. Paul says, and be subject to one another. We must submit to one another. This is the concept of not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Ladies and gentlemen, here's my question. Can you do that command? Can you submit? Can you put aside what you want for what's better for the congregation and for the whole? Do you have the ability to submit? I want to suggest to you that every congregational problem that ever exists is probably has something to do, at least when it's not a matter of truth, of right or wrong. It's a matter of what we would call personality differences. That every issue in regards to personality differences has something to do with someone cannot submit to the other. Do you have that attitude? But let me ask you this thirdly. The ideal member is confident in others. Are you confident in your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you see the good in others? Do you appreciate the good in others? Do you have faith in others? In Galatians 5 and verse 22 and 23, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That word faithfulness is there. It's not speaking of our faithfulness to God. It is speaking of our faithfulness to one another. If we are trustworthy, if we are loyal, if we are someone with whom people can place their trust. And with God's people, we should be able to trust one another. And we should have confidence in one another. But it's hard to have confidence in people today. In this world we live in, it gets harder and harder to place our trust in people. But that's what makes us different. Because we are the church. We are the Lord's people. And we should have confidence in one another because we are Christians. And therefore, we should expect good from one another. Well, finally, in closing, I want to point out that the ideal member of any local church has the right attitude towards our collective work. The ideal member loves the work that we are doing together. Let me ask you a question. Do you love the work that we are doing together here at Helton Drive? Do you love the work that we are doing together? The ideal member has humility towards the work that we are doing together. He recognizes that ultimately this is God's work. And with that understanding, he is a hard worker and industrious and diligent and energetic. And he takes initiative. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And just notice a few verses with me, beginning in verse 14. Matthew 25, notice verse 14. The Bible says, for it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, we know the rest of the story. If you don't know it, you can read it in the verses that follow. But this master comes back from this journey and asks each slave to give an accounting of what he did with the money that he gave them. And the man who had received 5 talents made 5 more. And the master said, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. The 2-talent man did the same thing and heard the exact same thing from the master. And the 1-talent man made some excuse. And the Lord, in verse 26, called him a wicked and lazy slave because he did nothing with that talent. You see, if we are humble about the work that we're doing together at Helton Drive, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do everything we can with the ability that God has given to us. And we're going to work hard to serve the Lord in this place with these people. But not only that, the Ideal member has confidence in the work that we're doing together as well. I want to ask you, do you believe in the success of this local church? Do you believe that with God's help we can be successful? I can tell you there are some people who do not believe that. It's the negative thinker, or the chronic complainer, or the person who is hypercritical of things that happen and of people in the church. But the positive person is confident in what God is doing through our collective efforts. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, that's where we started. We're going to end there this morning together. What does Paul say? He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Do you believe that about Helton Drive? Do you have confidence in the work of the Lord that we're doing here in this place? I truly hope you do. Because that's the attitude that God wants us to have. He wants us to love our work together. He wants us to be humble in our work together. And He wants us to have confidence in our work together. Thank you so much for listening this morning. I hope I've said something that will help you. I truly believe that if we can think in the right way and think the right things, that God is going to bless our efforts together. Don't you believe that? If we can all do our part, that we're going to grow. Let's make sure that we're doing that. Let's make sure that we have the right attitude. If you're here this morning and you don't have the right attitude, we can pray for you and with you that God will forgive you. And we know that He will. You may be here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." We would love to help you do that this morning. If we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.